In my previous charge, my first church back in Michigan, it was a larger congregation, about 600 in membership. Much older congregation than Mosaic House Church. This church, ours, is only 15 years old, so, but this church was, at the time, about 150 years old. I remember officiating a funeral once a month, on average. Once a month. That's 12 funerals a year. And I was at that church for 10 years. So how many funerals have I officiated? 120. Plus, I figured the funerals that I attended as a guest, I remember about 50. So let's say in total, I've been to 170 funerals, give or take. As a pastor, that's one of the curses, I think, having to officiate funerals where people are grieving the loss of their loved ones. And there are lots of times that I was asked to officiate funerals of non-believers, people who didn't put their trust in Christ. Now, in both cases, whether believing people or unbelieving people, whether Christians or non-Christians, one commonality: grief and loss. Okay? The difference was how they grieved, how they mourned, how they cried. The people who put their trust in Christ, they did cry, they did mourn, they did suffer, and they did grieve, but with hope. With hope. In fact, the Bible says, do not grieve when your loved ones die, when they pass away, when they fall asleep, when they depart this world. Grieve with hope. So God doesn't say, don't grieve. He says, no, when you lose your loved, grieve, cry, mourn, as we should. But with what? With hope, with hope. The other group, they also grieved and mourned, but without hope. And friends, I got to tell you, the difference was so vast, so vast, so diabolically contrasting. Same grieving, same mourning, same weeping, but with hope, without hope. What's the difference? What's the difference? It'd be kind of like this. About 25 years ago, my parents left Michigan and went all the way to Uganda, Africa, to become missionaries. And I remember the day when we went to the airport to say goodbye. Okay? We hugged, we prayed, and as they walked into the gate, I shed tears, knowing that I'll see them again. I think that's kind of, grieve with hope. Grieving without hope would be like, Mom, Dad, I will never, ever, ever, ever see you again. Disclaimer. It's Easter Sunday. You came to church to celebrate, and you're feeling, whoa, what a downer. I promise you, the good news will come. But first, here's my question. A mental exercise. We're going to read the Bible, and the Bible will say to you, death is your last enemy. Death is not a friend. It's not a buddy. What is death to you? Death is your last enemy. So here's a mental exercise. Death is going to strip everyone that you love in your life one day. Whom do you love today? Do you love your parents? I sure hope so. Do you love your children? Maybe not. Do you love your spouse? Absolutely. One day, death will rob everyone that you love. You don't think about that often. We don't, because we're so busy with life. And if that doesn't happen, death will take you away from everyone who loves you. Don't turn to the person next to you. Let's suppose that's your friend. He, she will be gone. If that's your spouse, your wife, your husband will be gone. Robbed, taken away, stripped from you. Everyone that you love will die. And if that doesn't happen, you will be taken away from everyone that you love. So here's my question. What do you do with that? What do you do with this reality called death, your last enemy? How are you going to fight it? How are you going to resist it? Or can you? What is the solution? See, we North Americans, we don't talk about this. We don't think about this. So let's go to the word of the Lord. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of all the writings in the Bible regarding death and the resurrection, this might be it. Now, at the end of the message, you get to submit your questions to the phone number that you saw up on the screen. Submit your questions. Say, hey, what about, can you clarify, what if, so forth. Before I read 1 Corinthians, three questions. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? And why was it written in the first place? You want to ask those questions every time you come to the Bible. Who's the author? Who's the recipient? And what was the occasion? Who? To whom? Why? The author is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to a church in Corinth about 2,000 years ago. Very young church. I figure, according to my estimate, this church at the time of receiving the letter from Paul was about 10 or 15 years, no more than 15 years old. Brand new church plant, filled with young Christians, new followers of Jesus Christ. And why was it written? What was the occasion? There was a heresy or false teaching infiltrated the church, which was this. People saying, when people die, there is no resurrection. When they die, they remain dead. They don't come back. When they die, it's final. There is no life after death. When you die, that is the end of it all. So Paul writes this truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Let's go. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, very important. What's important? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Very, very important. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, the disciples. And after that, he appeared to more than 500. How many? 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appealed to James, Jesus' own brother, half-brother, same mother, different father, so to speak. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appealed to me also as to one abnormally born. He doesn't mean physically, he means spiritually. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why not? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, 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 no. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Verse 24. Then the end will come. Now he's talking about the end times, the resurrection. Then the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Would you read verse 26 with me? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We'll come back to that. Okay? We are trying to answer the question, how are we going to resist, combat, destroy our last enemy, death? Verse 50. Oh, this is glorious. Friends, listen, listen, listen. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, listen, listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Let's conclude by reading the last verse together. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord God Almighty, King of the universe, Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes that we may see the risen Christ? By your Holy Spirit, would you open our ears that we may hear the voice of the risen Lord? Oh, by your Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts that we may conceive the risen Christ in our soul? To your glory and to our edification, we pray. Amen. Please utilize the sermon notes that is available to you. The theme and the goal. The theme and the goal. Because Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, because he defeated death, he gives you a living hope for today and tomorrow. Okay? Let me repeat that. Since something happened, and therefore something is promised. What happened? Since Jesus Christ, he defeated the last enemy, death, and therefore, what is he offering to us? What is he giving to us? He's giving you a living hope, hope that's alive, the hope that's organic. It is moving, it is alive, and it is strong. That hope, that living hope, is giving you hope for today and tomorrow. Not just in the distant future, but today as well. And I want to say three points. Number one, would you write this word? Jesus defeated death by his resurrection. Christ destroyed death by his resurrection. In our culture, there are two major ways how people, you, your friends, your colleagues, how our culture and our society, how we deal with death. Two ways. The first one is, people say, you say, death is natural. Second is, death is final. Death is natural. This idea comes from the Eastern religions, like Hinduism, like Buddhism. The the cultural narrative you hear about death is natural is something like this. You know what? Something that Mufasa said to Simba. The little Simba asked the King Mufasa, "Father, what happens when we die?" Mufasa says, "Death is natural. It's the circle of life. We die. The worms in the ground eat us. And then we become fertilizers. We feed the grass. And when the grass grows, the antelopes, they eat the grass and we eat the antelopes. It's a circle of life. It's natural. Don't worry about death. It's a natural thing. Do not be scared of it. It's part of life. It's a circle of life." Hinduism, Buddhism, say something like this. Exactly like that. You know, it's imagine that you are a drop of water. And when you die, you just flow into the sea. You just become this one large body of water. But there is no you left. Okay, that's really important. When they talk about, when your friends, when you think about death is natural, what you're saying is, when you die, it's a natural thing, so don't be afraid of it, but there's no you. There's no subconsciousness, okay? So that's one idea out there. Very, very popular. Walt Disney is teaching this. The songs that you listen to, the books that you read, they're saying something like this all the time. Death is natural. The second thought of school is death is final. You know, one of my favorite movie directors is Woody Allen. You know why? Because every one of his movies is dealing with the theme of death. He is petrified of dying and of death. Every movie that Woody Allen makes or has made is about death. Every one of them. So the reporters asked him one time, "Woody, why are you so afraid of death?" He says, "Me, afraid of death? I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be around when it happens." For him, the idea is death is final. So listen, it's like this. When you are alive, when you're living, don't worry about death because you're alive. And when you die, don't worry about it because death is final. When you die, that's the end of you, and therefore, you don't have to worry. Don't worry, be happy. When you die, you have no consciousness, and therefore, nothing to be afraid of because death is final. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? Your friends, some of you believe this, bought into this, and then you read about it, sing about it. But here. Let me push you back on this. Question. What's most important in your life? I hope most of you, if not all, most of you will say, well, it's the people whom I love. What's most important? Is that my job? Although some of you might think that's the case. No, what's most important is the relationships. Friends, family, spouse, children. Can I get a head nod here? Okay. So, let me get this right. So, if death is final, and when you die, that's the end of you, and therefore don't worry about death, the most important thing in your life is being loved and loving others. That is no more. Because death is final. How do you live today then with that? Let's be honest. Let's think it through. If death is final, then there is no more love because there's no more you. And therefore, all that is important to you today and tomorrow, which is relationships, friends, family. None of that matters when you die. How do you live with that? See, we don't take the time to think about those things. Now, here's the response. Let me get to the good news. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus defeated death by his resurrection. Verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not natural. Death is not final. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, meaning when our flesh has been clothed with the spirit, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up, gobbled up, devoured up in victory. And that's why in verse 55, the early Christians sang this song. They chanted. This was like a war cry. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Christ says, Victor, death is not natural. You know how I know? You know how I know? Every one of you, if you are brutally honest and truthful to yourself, you will say, death is not supposed to happen. You know this. You know this. True story. So this woman, a humanist, who bought into this idea that death is final, right? Okay, because you know, when you die, you become a fertilizer. Okay? Now, her son, 7-year-old, her son's young cousin just passed away at an early age, young age. So she tried to enlighten her son, okay? Teach her son, honey, death is natural. So, you know, we die and the worms eat us and we become fertilizers and we feed the grass. And this little boy, big eye, what? My cousin is a fertilizer? And he began crying and ran out of the house. This young boy instinctively knows death is not natural. It's not natural. You know it, and I know it. Every human being knows it. And that's because Jesus Christ says, you were made, created, you were born, because God, the Lord God Almighty, formed you, created you to live for eternity with him, so he may love you, you may be loved, and you may love him back, and love one another for eternity, forever. And that's why death is not natural. Nor is it final. Nor is it final. There is life after death. So first point, Jesus Christ defeated death, the last enemy, with his resurrection. So let's remind ourselves, the theme and the goal sentence is, because Christ defeated death, he gives you a living hope for today and tomorrow. So number two, second point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guarantee, it is the guarantee of your living hope for today and tomorrow. It's an evidence, proof, guarantee, promise that he is your living hope, not only for tomorrow, but also for today. Let me read verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Okay? Listen, I tell you a mystery. Mystery not as in incomprehensible. Mystery as in, oh, the Bermuda Triangle. Who knows what happens there? Not mystery as in a mind of a woman. When the Bible says mystery, is it means something has been kept away and now it's unveiled. Got it? That's mystery. Unveiled, revealed, uncurtained. It is displayed now. And what is this display? Something being displayed as mystery. Only God can unveil it. This. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Look, Jesus' resurrection is what? It's the guarantee of your living hope for today and tomorrow. Yesterday, my wife and I went to Costco because Table of Fellowship Team Number 5 and House Church Rutherford, they're going to shower you with their kindness and hospitality. You get to taste Easter ham dinner today. Yes. So there we were at Costco. Oh, it was a zoo. It was a zoo. So many people there. Oh, the cart filled with foods, right? Okay. And we're walking out the building, and someone's standing by the door. Says, "Stop! I can't let you go yet." What are they asking for? The receipt. I said, "Oh, yeah, my bad." I said, "There. I pay for these. The guarantee is the receipt. The evidence that I'm not stealing these things is a proof that these belong to me." The Bible says the resurrection is just like the receipt. Just like the receipt. That something has been guaranteed. And what is it? Christ. He paid the price. The reason death, our enemy, entered our world and this life is because we have sinned. We ran away from God. God is life. And when we rebel against God, who is life? And when we run away from God, who is life? What do we get? There is death. You run toward God, you are running towards life. And you run away from God, you are running towards death. And that's what happened. When I sinned, when I rebelled against God, when I chose my own destiny, when I made myself my own God. That's death, away from God. God is life. Christ paid the price of my sin. How do you know? How do you know? The resurrection. The resurrection. He died on the cross. When he rose from the dead, that is the guarantee that the price has been paid. But what about today? How does the resurrection benefit us, help us? How does it become a living hope today? I want to show you a little clip, short clip. It's a video. A young man, his age about 23, from the Great Britain. He just lost his father. Unbeliever, knows nothing about faith or Christ. And here is his testimony. Let's roll it.
Before Alpha, I'd had a bit of a tricky time in my personal life. I guess it's kind of cliched for an Alpha course, but sadly my father had passed away about 6 months prior. He'd had a long process, kind of dealing with his mental health and stuff. And I think directly after that, I turned to kind of a lot of the traditional worldly ways of kind of coping with loss and grief, and definitely had an attitude of, don't want to make a fuss and don't want to cause any issues or anything like that. And actually found that by doing that, I was probably causing quite a few problems. And that became apparent about, you know, six months after. And when I'd been at uni a year before, I'd met someone who would go to church, and He just told me, look, if you ever think about going into church, he knew I was going back down to Brighton, you know, just check St. Peter's out and just walk in. And I was just driving around the town, aimlessly burning gas, and I just saw the big Alpha Bear Grylls sign. It said my greatest adventure. I thought, wicked. I definitely want a bit of that in my life. So I actually ended up stumbling in on a Sunday, received an amazing welcome, which I don't think I was expecting for some reason. And I was invited onto an Alpha course that was literally starting that Wednesday. So I kind of rocked up. I think I was going into it thinking, oh, I've got a lot of questions that I want to ask. And again, I think a lot of the classic questions that people have, and you're right to have, why has this happened? How does a good God allow something bad to happen to a good person? And my dad was an amazing guy and an amazing father, and I'm so grateful for the 21 years I had with him. But at the time, I was just thinking, how on earth does this happen? And so I think I was going into the Alpha course a little bit thinking, you know, explain this. And I was very blessed to just meet an amazing group of people. We had an amazing group. Everyone was very friendly. Everyone obviously came in with their own questions, their own reasons for being there. And there was no judgment. It was just, okay, let's journey this together. I have conversations with friends where it's like, oh, what did you do? Like, what have you done? You know, you must have done something. I'm like, no, like, you have to understand, the only thing that I did was open my heart up to God, and He's done the rest. The impact Alpha's had on my life is the ultimate thing. Is it's given me purpose and meaning. When I say it, I mean God, and finding God through Alpha. I think I was walking through life where I didn't feel like I had a purpose, and then my understanding that I'm a child of God. God has made me, and I don't know exactly how my life is going to play out. But I have that understanding, that faith, that trust, that knowing through experience now as well, that God is leading the way every single step. And sometimes I can only see one or two steps ahead, and that can stress me out. But each one of those steps is led by God, and so I can trust in that and know that it's all going to be okay.
Did you hear him say that he's got the living hope today? Not just for distant tomorrow, but today. Okay? In the distant future, in tomorrow, the ultimate promise is that you will be united with Jesus Christ. But how does the resurrection help you today? He said it. This young man working, living, playing. He had no meaning and purpose in life. But he now has meaning and purpose because he found there is God through Christ. It is through Christ life is more than just this. This can be good, but you need more. And that's because nothing in this life will fully satisfy you. Nothing in this life will fully quench your thirst or satisfy your hunger. And that's because you were meant for something more, something bigger, beyond this world. And that's to be in a loving relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And that's what he found. Meaning and purpose. I get so discouraged when I see young people of our days working so hard, studying so hard, and yet they don't have purpose and meaning. Purpose and meaning, they will outlive the death itself. So when you come to Christ, the resurrection, His resurrection is the guarantee for your living hope for today and tomorrow. Now, so what's the first point? Jesus' resurrection defeated death. And second, the resurrection is the guarantee, right? Third, some of you are saying, okay, I'm not fully convinced, but I like what I'm hearing. I need meaning and purpose in life. I want this guarantee, the receipt. And it's all because Jesus rose from the dead, right? So the third point is this. How can you be sure of the resurrection? It sounds too good to be true. I want to believe it. But is it true? How can I be certain that it actually took place? Good question. Fair question. A very intellectual question. Very good. Now, I was aided by Rodney Stark. He is a sociologist and a historian. And he wrote this book, a really scholarly, readable good book. It's called The Rise of Christianity. He asked this question. How did Jesus' movement became this wildfire that revolutionized the Roman Empire? And he found one answer. The answer is, it's the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it could not have happened. Okay? But he rose from the dead. He's talking like a sociologist and a historian. He says, because Christ rose, it's the resurrection that enabled the movement. Okay? So how can you be sure of the resurrection? He said three things. Okay. Number one, the empty tomb. Number two, the living eyewitnesses. And number three, changed lives. Number one, the empty tomb. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Friends, the reason I'm standing here as a follower of Jesus, the reason that you may profess as Christians, the reason that you are considering investigating Jesus further is this. The tomb was empty. If the tomb was not empty, Christianity would have never happened, Rodney Stark says, and I fully agree. I fully agree. Listen. Think it this way. The Roman Empire had a huge problem that some in remote place in Israel, there is a revolution rising up. These people saying, we follow Jesus. And that's because he rose from the dead. And Rome wanted to squish that. But he couldn't. You know why? All they had to do was, hey, you Jews, the followers of Jesus, look, here's the tomb. We put Roman soldiers guarding it. And his body is right in the tomb. Here's a picture of the tomb. Back in 2015, my wife and I, along with other pastors from Edmonton and nearby, we went on a study tour in Israel, Egypt, Jordan, Israel. So this is an actual tomb in Israel near Jerusalem. A tomb is cut out of a big rock. Do you see the entrance, the dark thing? Do you see the round rolling stone there? That's the door. That sucker weighs 2 ton. Okay? So when Jesus was placed in one of those tombs, they seal the door, they roll the stone, and they put Roman soldiers guarding it. Why? Because they knew that it was possible for the followers of Jesus would come and steal the body and say, he's risen. And we're going to start this rising of an uproar of revolution, right? But the tomb was empty. And this is why the Romans could not stop the movement. The tomb was empty. Next slide, please. Oh, that's not Jesus, by the way. That's my friend Rich, pastor in a local church here. Okay? So that's how the dead body would have been wrapped and placed in this tomb. And all Rome had to do was stop this nonsense revolution. Here's the body of Jesus. He didn't rise from the dead. Second, the Jews, they hated the Christians even more than the Romans did. They wanted to crush this opposition, okay? Challenging the status quo, calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the council, bad names. And all they had to do was, you follow Jesus, your leader, and you claim he's alive? Well, here's a dead body. Here's the tomb. It didn't happen. The empty tomb was legit. No one could have fabricated this story unless the tomb was empty. Number two, the living eyewitnesses. Verse 5. That Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. You know what he's saying? This is the ancient way of doing fact check. You know, when there's misinformation, when there's disinformation, what do? You bring the facts, the evidences. And this is Paul's way of saying, we have living eyewitnesses. So Paul wrote this about 15 years after the death of Jesus. Only 15 years after. So many 500 eyewitnesses, many of them are still living. And he's saying, you don't believe me? Go ask them. They will tell you, we couldn't believe our eyes, but we saw risen Christ. We touched him. We held him. And we spoke with him. And we heard his voice. He rose from... We couldn't believe it. The living eyewitnesses. When I went to the University of Michigan, at my commencement, you know who came to speak? Someone say Bill Clinton. Say it. Lie. Bill Clinton did not come to my commencement. You know how I know? I was there. You know who came? George W. Bush, the senior. I saw him. George, not Billy. I reached out my hand to him. The guards would not let me cross and talk to the president. I heard his voice. I can tell you as a living eyewitness, no Bill Clinton was at my commencement. I was there. Living eyewitnesses. That's number two. And number three, the changed lives. Changed lives. Verse 8. And last of all, he appealed to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because... Why? I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul, before he became a follower of Jesus, you know what he did? He hunted down Christians like dogs. He sought them out, he smoked them out, and he put them in prison, and he executed him. He despised the Christians with zeal, and because he believed at the time that they were blasphemers, that they followed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. That is the worst sin ever. And Paul, being a zealous Jew, he persecuted the church. He killed Christians. You know, get this. Can you imagine? Paul killed some of your family members. And he's standing before you. He's preaching. How can that happen? How can the murderer of your loved ones stand before you and preach about Jesus unless he was changed and you are changed? that you are able to forgive the murderer of your parents and your friends and your children. How? Because your lives are changed. Jesus is risen. And you are able to forgive Paul. How can Paul have the audacity to stand before the survivors, the families of his victims, and preach the good news? Unless he himself is changed. Rodney Stark, he said, no one could explain how the Christians would stay in the city when there's an epidemic going on and everyone's dying. Everyone's dying of the epidemic. And they stay behind and they looked after their neighbors. The families of the neighbors, they left the town in fear of death. But the Christians, they not only they stayed, they looked after the neighbors. And by so doing, many of them perished, died. How could that happen? The answer, changed lives. They realize that Jesus is risen. Death is our last enemy, whom he defeated. Life is more than this. And therefore, if I die, well, that's going to be hard, but that's okay. There's life one to come. Changed lives. Christians were thrown into the lion's den. You proclaim that Christ, your leader, is alive? Well, then we're going to show you. Toss them, feed them into the lions. So they were led into the Colosseum, and as they were being led, being devoured by the lions, they were singing, praising God, changed lives. Friends, let's land the plane. None of you is being thrown into the lions. Are you? No. But some of you are wrestling with lumps, cancer. Some of you are dealing with unemployment. Some of you are dealing with broken relationships. Some of you are wrestling with the issues that you cannot solve on your own. It's too big for you. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than this life. You need help. Who can help you? The living hope. The living hope of Jesus Christ, who defeated death. And therefore, you have this powerful, tangible hope with which you can face today and tomorrow. Pray with me. I want to invite the praise team to the front. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, is it too good to be true that death is not natural, that it was not meant to be, and Christ has changed it? Is it too good to be true that death is not final? Because of Christ's resurrection, there is life evermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you saved me. I came to believe in you. Because I investigated the evidence and I came to the conclusion you did rise from the dead. That's why I follow you today. It's the resurrection. Now I pray for the rest of us, my friends here, my guests here. Oh Lord, some of them are here because they are Christian, etc., etc. They only come on Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, etc. I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to them. I pray for the skeptics who are questioning the issues that I once dealt with. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Would you lead and guide them, Holy Spirit, as you did with me and for me? And I pray for the convinced, the strong, the committed, the devout followers of Jesus Christ. May your living hope continually fortify our faith to your glory. In the name of Christ we pray, and God's people said, amen.